Ephesians chapter 5. Over the next few weeks, I want to spend some time looking at the building blocks of a godly home. And so it's not going to be just geared just toward married couples, but this morning a lot of it is on the marriage relationship. And you may say, well, I'm not married. This isn't going to apply to me. Everything here in the Word of God does apply to us, whether we're married or not. And one day you may be married. Maybe one day you won't be married, but you know married people, and you have opportunities to encourage others, even with some of the things that we have to say here in Ephesians chapter 5. So when we think about marriage isn't a man-made thing. It's an event that was designed by God all the way back in the Garden of Eden. God designed marriage. God created man for woman and woman for man, and so God designed it in a great way. And the great thing about God is everything that God has designed, He has designed perfectly. He's designed with order. He's designed in such a way that when we look at it, it is good. And so when marriages aren't good, it's because we're not following the directions in some way. And so we're going to look this morning at what some of the things that God says to us about the marriage relationship. And if you bet Adam and Eve had the perfect marriage, it's been said, he didn't have to hear about all the men she could have married, and she didn't have to hear about how well his mother cooked. So thought that was good. Somebody also asked, what's the difference between the guy you date and the guy you marry? About 40 pounds. So hopefully that's not the case. Let's go to prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you so much for the opportunity that we have to look into your word. Lord, as we look about the serious subject of marriage, I pray that you would help us to evaluate our own hearts and lives to make sure that we are doing our role. Lord, we realize that we can't make our mate do their role, but we can make it easier for them to do their role if we would be submissive to you. And so I pray that you would help us to not wonder why our spouse isn't doing better, but may we all wonder whether we could be doing a better job in our own personal lives and in our home. And so we thank you. We trust you would encourage us with these messages in Jesus' name. Amen. Ephesians chapter 5. Verse number 22 is the passage that kind of deals with the marriage relationship. It goes all the way over into chapter 6, and it deals with not just the husband and wife relationship. It deals with the parenting relationship. It deals with the relationships in the workplace. And so there's a lot that goes on. As Paul wrote the book of Ephesians to the church at Ephesus, he is writing to a group of believers who are living in a corrupt culture, just like we do. Nothing's changed under the sun. And so as he's writing to them, he's saying, listen, if we are going to make a difference in the culture spiritually, then we've got to be different. We've got to be the ones who make the difference by the way we live. And so nobody wants to become a Christian, a believer in Jesus Christ, if we present to them a message that, hey, God can come into your life and he can make you like me. If we are a mess, they're going to look at that and say, well, if he hasn't helped you, why is he going to help me? And so he deals with every aspect of our lives. And one of the areas he deals with is the marriage relationship. Now, again, this is something, as they say, it takes two to make this work. We can't make the other one do our part, their part, but we can make sure that we're doing our part. So he deals with it. He breaks it down. He talks first to the wife. Then he talks to the husband. And so we'll do it in that order. I'm not picking on the wives first. God did it first. So that's kind of the order we're following. So he says this in verse 22. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, and notice this little phrase, as unto the Lord. That little word, as, he's going to use it several times in this passage. It means in the same way as, or like as. So wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. Why? For the husband is the head of the wife, even as, or in the same way, Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as, in the same way that the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. And so here we stop there, and he reminds us that the wives need to continue to learn the art of submitting. It's not the easiest thing to do in the world. Men, we sometimes think, why can't she just submit? It's not the easiest thing in the world to do. We all have to submit in various ways. In fact, if you go back to verse 21, what does God tell us? submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Who was that written to? That was written to all of us. That wasn't just written to the wife. So in the Christian realm, we all need to be submitting to one another at various parts in our lives. Every one of us has somebody that we have to place ourselves under. And that's what the word literally means, to submit. It's a military term. It means to arrange yourself in rank under someone else. There are some people that may be generals that may not be even as smart as somebody else who's below them. They may not have as many skills or as much wisdom. But in the army, you're arranged by rank. Because they understand in the army that if everybody just got to make all the decisions, then they're going to have nothing but chaos. There has to be a structure. There has to be an order. Whether it's in the army or whether it's at work or in the home, God says there has to be structure, there has to be order. And God picked, in his design, he picked the husband to be the leader. Not because the husband is always the smarter one. Not because the husband is wisest, or not because the husband always has the best ideas. It's just the way God designed it. God designed the husband to be the leader in the head of the home. And that's why the wife needs to arrange herself under the man. Now, what does submission not mean? Submission does not mean that the wife is inferior in any way, shape, or form. It does not mean that the wife does not have as many good decisions or good ideas or good thoughts. The wife is not a doormat. The wife is not your waitress. The wife is your wife. She is a helper, as God says, placed alongside of you to help you in your walk together as husband and wife to accomplish what God wants to accomplish in your home and around the world. And so it's commanded by God to place yourself under, but submission, somebody gave this definition, I thought it was pretty good. It's freely living as a representative of God under the authority of your husband. Thought that's pretty good. It's the freedom to live as a representative of God, but you're under the authority of your husband. As you notice that, the focus is you're not just to live and to do everything he says. That's not really what submission is all about. It's the freedom to arrange yourself under, hopefully, somebody who has already arranged themselves under God. And when your husband has arranged themselves under God and they are following God, it's so easy to arrange yourself under him. Men, that's where the problem often comes in. Because if we are not arranging ourselves under God, it's going to make it a whole lot harder for her to arrange herself under you. But that's the concept. Now, you say, well, so if my husband's not arranging himself under God, then I'm out, right? I got a loophole, right? There's no loophole. Notice it doesn't say, wives, submit yourselves under your husbands as long as they follow God. It doesn't say that. It says, submit yourselves under your own husbands. Proverbs 31 reminds us that the virtuous woman, that godly wife, the one who does what she's supposed to do, it says that she does him good all the days of her life. It's one of the tasks of the godly wife, is that the focus is, I want to do my husband good every single day. You say, but my husband's not living for God the way he ought to. And oftentimes, when it comes to a marriage, oftentimes the godly woman is usually there, and oftentimes it's a godly wife without a godly husband than it is the other way, than it is a godly man without a godly wife. It, for whatever reason, it usually goes that way, where there's more godly women without godly husbands than there is godly husbands without godly wives. Men, we need to work on that. We need to be the ones who are more godly, because that's our calling, so that she can easily submit herself and place herself under us. So submission, it doesn't mean that your opinions don't matter. It doesn't mean you're to sit back as a, you know, just quietly let him make all the decisions. How horrible if you just sit back and let him make all the decisions. God says he gave you to him as a helper fit for him, which means your husband needs a helper. God created us to need somebody to help us. I tell people all the time, when people come to me for wisdom and counsel and direction, what do you think I should do? Whenever it's a wife or a husband that comes to me, I always ask this question: what does your spouse say? You're like, well, this is what they say, but this is what I want you to tell me what to do. I'm like, well, the greatest counselor for every wife is going to be your husband. And the greatest counselor for every husband is going to be the wife. Because guess who knows you better than anybody else in this world? Guess who's got more information and more details than I will ever have? Not that I mind counseling. I love to counsel. But I often point back to what does your husband or what does your wife say? Because when you go back to that and when husbands and wives agree together, and oftentimes when my wife and I don't agree on something, we usually don't act on something. Because if we're not in agreement, there's a good idea that maybe God's not in this yet. It's so important that we are unified about something. Now, sometimes that doesn't always happen, but we need to make sure that we are doing our best to be unified. And so wives need to learn that art of placing themselves under, and it is an art. It's not easy to place yourself under anybody. Men, think about this. How many times have you had to place yourself under someone at work who is not the easiest person to work for? Now you got to ask yourself, am I the easiest person for my wife to place herself under? Because it's not easy placing yourself under somebody who is not living the way they ought to, somebody who is not making wise decisions. And so we can't make our wife submit. We can't make them place ourselves under. But I can do this. I can make it easier for her to place herself under. And wives, if your husband doesn't make it easier, it doesn't give us a loophole. We need to continue to do what God tells us to do. Notice verse 23, he says this. Verse 22, he says, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. So God says, the way you're to place yourself under your husband is let's take your husband out of the mix. And let's replace your husband with God. You say, my husband's nothing like God. That's okay. I mean, it's not okay. But I understand that. My wife would say the same thing. No husband here is exactly like God. But take your husband out of the mix. Put God there. And God says, you are to arrange yourself under your husband as if you are arranging your life under God. You say, well, it'd be a whole lot easier if he was God. It'd be easier, right? Is it easy to submit it to under God? Not always, is it? Because we have this old will, this old flesh. I want to do what I want to do. And God says, no. Place yourself under your husband in the same way that you place yourself under God. Why? Because he says this, for the husband is the head. The husband is the leader of the wife. Even like Christ, or in the same way that Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. So God says this, as the husband is the head of the wife, and God says, I designed that. You say, you don't like the design, that's okay. I designed it. I get to make the decisions. I designed the husband to be the head. And he says, in the same way that you submit to your husband, that's the same way that Christ is the head of the church. You say, it doesn't seem like it's the same correlation. But he does. He says, I'm painting you a picture. I'm giving you an idea of what it looks like. And he says, this is what it looks like. Over the church, we have the church here. Now, I'm not the leader of the church. The deacons aren't the leader of the church. Jesus Christ is the head of this church. And if he's not the head of the church, we've got problems. We've all been to a church where they don't use this book, right? Guess what? Jesus Christ is not the leader of that church. And you ought to run. Because this is how we do things here. According to the Word of God, we teach and preach by the Word of God. And so we understand that we are submitting to the Word of God. We don't ever come to a portion of Scripture and we say, you know what, this you can just cut these few verses out because we don't like them here at Bethel. We're not going to follow them, which is going to be hard, so it's awkward. So just blot them out because we're not going to do that. We would say we wouldn't do that. So we have to understand that the church is subject to Christ. Whatever God says we want to do, because he's the head. We don't get to change the rules. We don't get to say, well, listen, we're living in the 21st century. We can do things differently than the Bible because this was written a long time ago. No, this is timeless. So as Christ is the head of this church, so too, God placed the husband as the leader over the wife. Now we're going to talk about that. That's not an easy task either. We're going to talk about the husband being the leader. But that's God says, this is how I'm going to design it. The husband is to be the leader, even in the same way that Christ is the head of the church and he is the savior of the body. Therefore, he says, in light of what I just said, as, or in the same way, or like, the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Notice he did not say, so let the women be to men. He said, let the wives be to their husbands. Notice this is not a men and women thing. This is a relational thing in a family, in a home. Husbands over the wife, because that's the leadership structure. I've said many, many times, if anything has two heads, it's a monster. You can't have two heads in a home, right? There has to be one leader. Here's the problem. Sometimes men simply say, well, I'd rather be passive. I would rather let the wife, she's better at the spiritual things. I let my wife deal with the spiritual stuff because that's more up her alley. I will make the money and do some of the things and fix stuff around the house, and I'll do the manly stuff and the spiritual things, she's better at that. Shame on us men. God didn't say that the husband is to be the leader in some things. Notice what he said, the end of verse 24, so let the wives be subject to their own husbands in how many things? Everything. And God is more concerned about you leading her spiritually than in any other way. Now, he's concerned about every other way because he said everything. He means everything. But God says, you wife, you are to be a representative in the home of what the church is to Christ. You see the picture he paints there? He says in the home, he says there's the husband is to be like Christ, and the wife is to be like the church. So there's a big image there that God wants to paint. So he says, in the same way that the church is subject to Christ, so too, men, you need to be the leader of the wife. You need to be like me. And I've said many times before that our kids get a good perspective of what the church is supposed to be by watching mom. And our kids get a better perspective of who Jesus Christ is, men, by watching you in the home. So if our kids have a flawed idea of who Jesus Christ is, sometimes it goes back to because I wasn't a good leader. And if our kids don't have a full understanding of what the church is all about, it could go back to because, mom, you weren't being the submissive servant to the husband like the church is to be to Christ. And you say, where do you get that? Well, he's telling us there. He paints a picture there. He says, as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be the husbands. And the husband is to be like Christ. And so there's that analogy, which is why God often said, I hate divorce. God designed marriage to be for one woman and one man permanently, forever, till death do us part, as we say those wedding vows and as we promised to one another on our wedding day many years ago, till death do us part. And God said, guess what? I was there. He said, we weren't even married, or we weren't even saved when we got married. It doesn't matter. God was part of that wedding vow. We made a vow to God and to each other till death do us part. So he reminds us there that the husband is to represent Christ while the wife is to represent the church. And again, we need to do our best to be fulfilling our roles. Leonard Bernstein said this. Somebody asked him, what is the most difficult instrument to play? And he thought for a minute and he said, the most difficult instrument to play is second fiddle. He said to find someone to play second fiddle with enthusiasm, he said, that's a problem. He said, I can find all kinds of people to play first fiddle. But he said, to play second fiddle, toughest thing in the world. He said, and if we have no second fiddle, we have no harmony. Now, there's a man talking about music. But how well that fits in the home. If we want harmony in the home, God says the husband's to play first fiddle. And the wife is to play second fiddle, doesn't mean that one's unimportant. It just means that somebody has to take the lead. And God said it's the husband's job to take the lead, the wife's job to place herself under in a godly way under the husband, whether he's living for God or not. We place ourselves under as best we can. Make it easy for him to lead, and husbands, you make it easy for your wife to submit. Verse 25, let's get to the men. We're out of time. We'll just, no, I'm kidding. Verse 25, husbands, love your wives, even, there's that word again, as, like as, in the same way that Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be without, that it should be holy and without blemish. Stop there. So husbands, you need to keep learning to put your wife first. Back in the 1600s, Matthew Henry made this comment that has stuck around for many, many years. He said this, "A woman was not made out of his head to top him, nor out of his feet to be trampled upon by him, but out of his side to be equal with him, under his arm to be protected, and near his heart to be loved." Good statement by someone many, many years ago, that he understood the concept that a wife was made from the side, but to be tender and to be close and to be cared for and to be protected. And God says, you know, men, as your wife, her main obligation is to place herself under you. Not the easiest thing to do. God says the primary thing for you to do, men, is to love your wife. You say, well, that's easy. I love her. Of course I love her. Well, it's easy to say, right? It's easy to say the words. But he gets down to the very nitty-gritty, and he says, this is how I want you to love your wife. In the same way that Christ loved the church. I think I do. Well, what did he do? And he gave himself and sacrificed for the church. So when we think about love, it's much more than just words, right? It's much more than just saying, I love you. Although, men, I hope you say to your wife often, I love you. They need to hear the words. Again, I heard an old farmer one time said, I told my wife I loved her on the way I married, the day I married her, and if I change my mind, I'll let her know. I hope that's not how we are. We need to love our wives, and they need to hear, I love you, often. But sacrifice. In the same way, he says, that Jesus Christ sacrificed and gave himself for the church. Why? Verse 26, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word. Our goal is to sacrifice for our wives. So when we think about decision making, men, God placed us to be the one who ought to be the one to make the final decisions in the marriage, right? We hopefully we're consulting with our wives, we're making decisions, we're praying about it, we're seeking the mind of God. And as we make decisions, men, we understand that God has placed us as the final authority there to make those final decisions, right? However, when we understand love, oftentimes when it comes to making a decision, it's often we come to this impasse, like, I'd like to do this, and my wife would like to do this. And as men, we can say, God gave me the trump card. I get to make the final decision because I'm the leader. So, you know, she wants to go here, I want to go there, she wants to do this, I want to do that, she thinks we ought to buy this, I think we ought to buy that, and we get the trump card, right? Because God put me as man, I get to make the decisions, I'm leader. Submit to me, woman. How well is that working for you? Not too well, right? God says this, you are to be the one who makes more of the sacrifices in the home than your wife. Which means, yes, you have the trump card, so to speak, because somebody has to make that final decision. But I hope that most of the times when you're not sure what to do, and you want to do this, and your wife thinks you ought to do this, I hope that most of those times your trump card leans in her favor. Because God says, that's how I did it. Think about salvation. Think about the opportunity that Jesus Christ, when he looked down and he saw sinful mankind, and God said, I can make the final decision, right? I can die for mankind or I can stay in heaven. What did he do? He died. He didn't have to. He chose to. Was it a sacrifice? Of course. He lost it all. And he came and he died on my behalf and he sacrificed. Hold your place here and go back to John chapter 13. John 13. I love this passage. At the same time, I hate this passage because it's convicting. But John 13 is an important passage for us to realize. And men, this is us. We need to see this. We need to hear this. John 13, Jesus is celebrating the feast of Passover with his disciples. Notice it says at the end of verse 1, he loved his own that were with him in the world. He loved them unto the end. He sacrificed constantly for them. Down in verse number 4, after supper, it says, he riseth from supper and laid aside his garments. And he took a towel and girded himself. And after that, he poureth water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter. And Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, what I do thou knowest not, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter saith unto him, thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but my hands and my head. Jesus saith unto him, He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit, and ye are clean, but not all. So not all of you are clean. One of you's got a devil in him. It's Judas. But Jesus did this. It was customary at that time when somebody had somebody over, it was customary at that time to the host or the servant to wash the feet of those who came in as the guest. Roads were dirty. It was just a polite thing to do. It was something that they would do in that culture. And there's God. God in the flesh, Jesus Christ. He comes in. He has supper. The last time, one of the last times he's meeting with his disciples and knowing he's getting ready to go to the cross and die for them. And they should have been washing his feet. But nobody did. And so Jesus got up, put a towel around him, got a basin, fills it with water, and he goes over and he starts washing the feet of the disciples. What a demeaning thing to do for God. But he did it. He sacrificed. Talk about a godly leader. Men, that's what we're to do. Now, not physically wash our wives' feet, though she wouldn't mind that, but to spiritually minister to her needs. Physically minister to her needs. Men, we are to lead in such a way that your life ought to be so known by looking like Jesus Christ that you ought to be the one who makes the most sacrifices in your life. That as your wife notices you, that she notices that, you know, the decisions he makes, they seem to always go in my favor. It's not like we've got a little bit more money this week, and the wife says, well, we could really use this thing for the house. And the husband says, yeah, but I need this for me. Do we talk about those things? Pray about those things? And men, most of those things should go to the wife because we're to be looking like Christ. He had everything. And Christ sacrifices constantly for you and for me. So go back to Ephesians chapter 5. We're to love our wives as, or in the same way that Christ loved the church. And what did he do? He gave himself. Why did he give himself? So that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word. Jesus Christ gave the word of God to the church so that the church could be spiritually clean. Does that make sense? You with me? God gave us the word that he might sanctify and cleanse it by the washing of the water by the word. So you and I become clean spiritually by being in the word of God. Make sense? We get? Good? Good. All right. Men, God says you are responsible spiritually for your wife. Men, you are the one who is to be helping her become clean spiritually. How do you do that? By the washing of the water with the word. Men, are you leading your wife in the Bible every day? Are you taking time with your wife to lead her spiritually? You say, my wife knows more than I do spiritually. It doesn't matter. Then you need catch up to do. You need to do your best to figure out how you can pass her spiritually, because that's your job, pass her spiritually. And you need to spend time in the Word personally, but you need to spend time leading your family, leading your wife in devotion, spending time with her, loving her that way. It's not her job. When it comes to having mealtime prayer, it's your job to lead. Now, that you can ask your wife to lead, and she can lead at times, and she ought to do that at times, but primarily, you ought to be the leader spiritually. You ought to be the one who leads her spiritually in every way. In every part of the home, you ought to be the one who takes the initiative to meet her needs and minister to her. You need to love her in such a way that she feels completely safe under your authority, completely safe to submit to you, because she knows, boy, my husband is submitting to God. And if he's submitting to God, I can submit to him, because that's safe. Now, again, if your husband isn't, it doesn't give us a loophole. But we need to continue to do our best to walk with God spiritually. But men, one day I will stand before God and give account for my life personally. But I believe I'll give account for how I led my wife, how I led my family. Because God entrusted me with something extremely important. And he wants me to lead in that way. We often hear that three sweetest words we can say to our wife are, I love you. She needs to hear that. But men, recently I heard that, and not from my wife, but I read it somewhere, that the four even sweeter words that you can say to your wife, I'll do the dishes. Any amens? We need to do things for our wives and to care for the needs of our wives. God tells us later, we'll get to it another day, he talks about treating her as the weaker vessel. Not that she is always a weaker vessel, but we treat her that way. We treat her with dignity. We treat her with respect. We don't expect her to care for everything around the house. Men, you ought to be helping around the house. If you don't know how to use a vacuum cleaner, you ought to learn to help her around the house. Help her with the dishes. Help her at times making the meals. Help her. Because God gave her to you as a helper, which means guess what you are to her? A helper. And so we need to do our best to help her around the house. Bring flowers from time to time. We need to open the door for her. I don't get to go out there. I don't see anybody leaving and coming. So I can say this. I know of one person who does it every week. I don't know if anybody else does. I hope others do. But men, you ought to open the car door for her. You ought to open the door as she walks in and out. You ought to let her know, I love you in such a way that I respect who you are. I care for you. Think about what we did when we were first dating. And are we doing the same things to let her know that we love her? He says down in verse number 27, God's plan is for the church. He came, he did all that so they might present him to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth it and cherisheth it, even as or in the same way the Lord the church. So God reminds us that we're to love our wives as we love ourselves. You may say, I don't really love myself. There's none of us in here, man, that are malnourished, are we? We do love ourselves. In fact, God says, no man has ever hated his own flesh. We do love ourselves. We care for, we do what we want to do. We take care of the needs that we have. But God says, you know what? You need to put your wife's needs in front of your needs always. Because that's the design. So leadership has some perks, right? But it also has a lot of sacrifice that we're placing our wife in front of us. As Jeff read earlier, Psalm 128, verses 1 to 3, it says this, "Blessed is everyone that feareth the Lord, that walketh in his ways. For thou shalt eat the labor of thine hands. Happy shalt thou be, and it will be well with thee. Thy wife shall be as the fruitful vine by the sides of thine house, thy children like olive plants round about thy table." God says that all happens when we fear God, when we reverence God, respect God. Blessed, happy you will be when you do that. And for the most part, when you and I live for God, the other things fall into place. Not always, not perfectly. And there's going to be issues because not every one of us is going to live exactly the way we ought to in the home. Sometimes we butt heads. Sometimes we don't always do the things we ought to. And sometimes we want our way and we cause conflict. But God says, this is how I want you to do it. Verse number 30 says this, "For we are members of his body and of his flesh and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband." We're to lovingly lead. Not the easiest thing to do, but we got to lovingly lead. And some men may say, well, I try to lead, but my wife doesn't want to follow. Well, you know what? You got to keep leading. You got to keep being a godly person. Do your best to make sure that you are everything that you have been called to do as the husband. Follow God's will. Follow God's path. And if there's some butting of heads, figure out, what am I doing wrong? Because we all do something wrong. We all could use improvement, whether you're a husband or a wife. And we need to say, you know what? I want my home to be right. God gave us instructions, not just in Ephesians, but all through this book, of how to have a home that is right with God. And the more I submit to God, and the more my wife submits to God, guess what happens? Our marriage tends to get better. I can tell you, we're coming up on 27 years here in another couple months. I can tell you, our marriage is better today than it's ever been. Why? Because I believe we're both trying to submit to God more and more in our lives. And the marriage is getting better and better and better. And I see that in others that have been married twice as long as me. When they're submitting to God, the marriage gets better. But when one or both parties doesn't submit to God, now it's trying to have one flesh go in two opposite directions. It's like a three-legged race. When you're going this way and your wife's going this way, it doesn't work well. And we fall down, we stumble, and we're not going in the right directions. Why? Because we don't have the same vision. We don't have the same focus. And so when we understand that my vision ought to be God's vision, I want to be the husband that God calls me to be. I want to be the wife that God calls me to be. I want our home to honor God. Then we can focus on the plan, and we can submit to God, and we can walk in the same direction. But it takes work on both parts. And men, we need to do our best to make it easy for our wives to submit. And wives, we need to do our best to make it easier for our husbands to lead. Which means as he leads and he seeks the mind of God, we follow. Even when you say, how in the world can he think that is God's will? Well, God says, then tell him. Give him your insight. Give him your wisdom and say, honey, can we sit down and talk? I think I see you leading us in this direction. I don't think that's God's will. From what I can say, this is what I see in God's word. This is what I think we should do. And then say this. However, God's told me to place myself under you. And so I'm going to place myself under you. And I'm going to pray that God will continue to lead you. And I know there is safety in doing what I'm going to do, because I know you don't want to lead us spiritually in the wrong direction. So I know the decision is your decision. I will pray for you to make the right decision. And I pray that you lead this family in the way God wants us to go. Boy, that's putting pressure on the husband, isn't it? It's putting good pressure. It's saying, honey, I will follow you even if it's the wrong way, because I'm going to trust that I'm following Christ, not you. And men, we need to do our best to let our wives know when we're making decisions that she doesn't agree with. We need to say, listen, I have prayed about this. I've sought the mind of God. I have some verses that God has spoken to me about. I fully believe this is where God wants us to go. I know you're not crazy about this idea, but I fully believe I have the mind of God here. So I'm asking you to place yourself under and follow me. And when we do that, that's a whole lot easier than when we just have a battle between I want it and I want it. But when we're both saying, no, we want God's will. We often get to God's will when we're both seeking God's will. But when we're seeking our own mind, we're going to have chaos the rest of our lives. So let's seek the mind of God. Let's do our best. Marriage is under attack. I don't know if you noticed this, but Satan has a spare room in your house, doesn't he? And he loves to disrupt your marriage. He loves to cause conflict. Have you ever noticed that sometimes you have conflict and you look back and you're like, I don't even know where this started. And sometimes you can trace back and it was over something, the silliest little tiny thing. That's what Satan loves to work. It's over something sometimes very, very small. But if you and I will follow the guidelines of God, he has the answer. How to have a happy, godly home. It's in this book. And if I will do it, and if my wife will do it, we have a home that God is pleased with. And that's not just for me. It's for every one of us here. It's up to us. Do we want a godly, healthy, happy marriage? The choice is up to us. You say, I tried. My spouse doesn't want to do it. We can't make our spouse do it, but we can make it easier for our spouse to do it. We can be the party that we need to be in that home. Submitting, surrendered, living for God, and walking with God through it all. Not every party is going to do it. But I challenge you, men, women, if you're married, fulfill your role and walk with God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for the opportunity to gather and spend some time in your word. Lord, thank you that you give us the instructions for marriage. You give us instruction for every area of our lives. And I pray, Lord, that we would do our best to fulfill the role that you've called us to fulfill. May we surrender to you completely and allow you to have control over our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Turn, if you would, to hymn number 189. Calvary covers it all. And we understand that because of Calvary, we can have a home that is right with God. But if you're here today, you've never trusted in Jesus Christ, and you'd like to invite him into your life today, we'd love to share with you how you can do that. I'll meet you down front and have somebody help you understand what that means. If you're married today and you haven't been living the way you ought to in the home and you know that God's challenged you and convicted you, I pray that you would just spend some time with him alone right now getting things right. Let's stand as we would. 189.